My friend Zoe bought an amazing cool kit that included caterpillar eggs. I mean butterfly eggs. I mean they're the same thing. Monarch butterflies. And she raised Madam into maturity. Madam. It took me a while to figure out, oh, Madam Butterfly. That's kind of funny. So Zoe chose the most recognized and studied butterfly in the world. Millions of monarchs migrate south to California, to Southern California, and to Northern Mexico. Some of them travel as many as 3,000 miles. That's a lot of fluttering. It's interesting, the bright colors that we are impressed with and inspired by, to predators, that's a signal. That means you really don't want to eat me. Now, those monarch caterpillars, like all butterfly caterpillars, they are eating machines. They devour. But what is unusual about the monarch is it eats only milkweed. Only milkweed. They eat milkweed like crazy, and that doesn't just taste bad to a predator. It's toxic. I guess it's true. You really are what you eat. So, when I was a kid, I had headaches. I had headaches all the time. I was a headache factory. It got to where my mom would ask, "Do you have a headache right now?" And I'd have to think about it and realize, "Oh, yeah, I've had this nagging." Yeah, oh, it was just normal. This was normal. And then a couple years ago, when I was maybe 30 or 35, I started getting this middle-aged body that started, you know, working against me. And for the first time in my life, I wasn't a scrawny kid. I was getting a little too meaty. And so I went on this diet, my very first diet ever. It was really exciting. I lost a few pounds. But after a few weeks of that, after dropping a few pounds, I realized and said to Brenda, "Brenda, I haven't had a headache in weeks." She says, "You mean since you started the diet?" What's changed? You know what it was? I didn't eat any sugar. I didn't eat any sugar. You are what you eat. I was eating headaches on a daily basis. I needed more sugar so I could feed the headaches. It's true. You are what you eat, even if it's toxic to you. Your intake also determines the response of predators around you. What you intake, what you allow into you, your heart and your body, makes a difference to those who believe they are your enemies. Last week at the Renovatus online church service, we talked about the reality of Satan as our enemy, and he's coming after us because you are made in the image of God, and that makes him angry. And he can't get back at God, but he can sure take it to you, right? So the Apostle Paul writes this letter to a church in Colossae and in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. There are three towns that are in proximity of one another, and one would receive the letter and pass it on to the next. In our New Testament, it's just the book of Colossians, because writing all those names was too long. And especially if you don't speak Greek, it's really hardly the point. Anyways, he writes to these people. Now, typically what Paul does in almost all of his letters is he first lays down theology. He gets lots of stuff about, here's why we live the way we live. And then he gets down to practical matters and says, and here's a few things that you might start practicing. He first does the foundation and then goes into what it looks like. It's a good way to explain life. It's a great way to build your life. But he doesn't do it that way in the book of Colossians, Laodiceans, and Hierapolians. He does something very different with them. Early on, in the first couple chapters, he gets really specific. He identifies some historic cultural realities that were a challenge to the theologies that these Colossian new Christians had already established in their lives, and they were having some hang-ups, and they're having some influences, and some things were going on that they're going, wait, this is what I once believed about Jesus, but now I've got these other influences, things were going on. And so Paul identifies a bunch of those things right away. Last week, we talked about the predator enemy. This week, I want for us to sort of take the next step, because he's about to lay out some things in the book of Colossians that have to do with the battle for faith. The battle for faith. 8 minutes, 46 seconds. We watched the police officer lean on George Floyd's head, and now he's dead. 8 minutes and 46 seconds. And all of a sudden, an entire nation that was once disrupted by a virus is into a new and separate disruption. And you've talked, and I've talked to people that are now in faith crises, that are asking, what's God doing and where is he? And can we take one more thing that undoes the entire nation? Can we come up against one more thing? Here's an ironic truth that I want you to be aware of. The stuff that we are talking about tonight is stuff that Kevin worked up last year. I lay out my sermons almost a year in advance. And tonight's message comes from Colossians, but I chose this direction and this night months ago. And here we are. So this is scary and beautiful, and I'm a little undone. So we're going to pray and dive in. Holy God, you've got the power, and you are the one that we trust in all of this. And tonight, God, if you can use me to get us all as a group to a place where we can understand more fully of what your will is and what you're going to do with this crazy moment in this world, then you've got our attention. We're paying attention. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a faith issue. Faith is the issue, but faith in what is the question that Paul is asking in the book of Colossians. Now, brace yourself, because I'm about to get really intellectual on you. I'm going to say some words that are going, wow, Kevin has quite a vocabulary there. Paul identifies some issues that plague the church in Colossae. And I just want to pound through these pretty quickly and give you a taste. You can dig in deeper on your own, but this will give you enough tools to dig with. If the issue is faith, and the question is, what are you going to have faith in? I'll remind you that the church is dealing with all these other influences that are present in their culture, that they're saying, but what about this and what about that? And the more they brought in and the more they talked about, the more confusion was created. By the way, if you're sort of confused by the world and stuff, it's a good moment to be here. The first thing he identifies is faith in human philosophy. Is that where your source of faith is? Specifically, culturally, what they're dealing with right now is what theologians call dualism. That is, there's the physical world and there's the spiritual world, but they're divided. They're separated, and honestly, for the Colossians, there's a question that's being raised about Jesus' identity, about his humanity. Wait, if he's wholly divine, then he can't possibly be human. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says this: don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and with high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking. Paul was reminding them, was calling to them through the fog. He said, remember what you know to be true about Jesus. Don't forget There are going to be other influences that will come your way. But what did you first believe about Jesus? Rest in that truth. In confusion, Paul would say, and I'm saying to you, remember who you are. If you are part of Jesus, if you are a Jesus follower, then he calls through the fog to you and he says, remember who you are and remember who he is and rest there. He talks about another influence. Is your faith in Gnosticism? The Gnostics believed that there was a secret source of knowledge. Gnosticism is to know, is to have extra knowledge, special knowledge. There's freedom through knowing and through understanding and frankly, there's the material world, and the material world is evil, and there's the spiritual world, and the spiritual world is always good. And so again, Gnosticism, like the human philosophies that he's talking about earlier with dualism, it's calling into question Jesus' humanity, Jesus' divinity. And so let me read to you again, chapter 2, verse 8, but let me read a little bit farther. He says, don't let anyone capture you with nonsense that comes from human thinking of this world, rather than knowledge that comes from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Paul says, oh, he was human. And by the way, in that human body, you know what dwells in there? Everything. All the things that you ever could possibly want to know about God, it was possessed there. Chew on that. Think about that. You want to know a thing? If you want to know an important secret, here's the secret. It's in him and nowhere else. Don't trust those human explanations. There's a part of our heart that stores spiritual things. And I believe that the message of Christ is something that if you listen to honestly, genuinely, it resonates. There's a tone that moves our heart and it sounds and feels right. That's the message of Jesus. Oh, he was human. And he was fully divine, and that you can trust in. Now you can know what's true. He goes on in chapter 2 and asks them a faith question. Do you believe in the faith of asceticism? Asceticism, okay, this is really bad, but I'm thinking about Monty Python. And the ascetics are walking through the village and they're wearing their dark robes and they're chanting in Latin and they're hitting their heads with boards. Dominus requiem. And they're cracking their heads. That's asceticism. That is, spirituality is found through human pain. And we chuckle at that. And the Brits make humor of it. And maybe we do too. Maybe I just did. But our humor might want to dismiss it, but guys, we believe that. We believe that religion ought to be just a little bit painful. Have you said, have you heard? No pain, no gain. We just think that there's something, if it's real, if it's true, if it's good, it probably ought to hurt a little bit. And so let me read from chapter 2, starting at verse 20. Why do you keep following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion and pious self-denial and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help. Paul's saying pain is not the measure. The amount of pain you feel is not the thing that's going to tell you, well, I must be very spiritual. I must be very close to God. My faith must be very real because this is really painful and uncomfortable. So in the city of Colossae, they've got all these influence, philosophies, dualism, asceticism, Gnosticism, but some of it is just plain old religion. Is your faith in Judaism, he asks, because he also mentions in chapter 2 and also in chapter 3 that there's some among them that are saying, wait, Jesus was a Jew, and so in order for you to follow him, you have to follow his words, but also there's these things that the Jewish law requires. Chapter 2, verse 16. I'm going to start at verse 13. I lied. Chapter 2, verse 16. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for celebrating certain holy days, or the new moon, or ceremonies, or Sabbaths. And there's several other verses there on your screen there where Paul's very clearly talking about Judaism. He talks a lot about circumcision. Hey, I'd rather not talk about circumcision right now, but suffice it to say that it was a symbol. It was a mark of your dedication to God, of your holiness. This says you belong. I wish I wouldn't make that motion while I'm talking. This says you belong. And he says, really? Do you think when you received the message of Jesus that it gave you hope as long as you believed in Jesus? And there's always somebody willing to say, it takes this plus that much. Paul was saying, guys, Jesus set you free. It's not him plus any other religious requirement. It's him. It's Jesus, and it's Jesus alone. Chapter 2, verse 18. Let me read that to you. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had a vision about these things. One of the things that Paul was up against is they were worshiping Jesus, but somebody said, oh, if Jesus, who is divine, is worship-worthy, that's a word I made up right then. I told you I was going to have big words. If Jesus is worship-worthy, then so must be the angels, because they're from heaven as well. And so the worship of angels became a real thing and became followable. And he says, beware. Listen to people who say, wait, I've had a vision. I have some inside information. Because when you start adding things and making things more complicated, it's probably not from him. As a matter of fact, as you read chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Colossians, I would encourage you to do that tonight before you go to sleep. Notice how many times he uses the word condemn or condemnation. He's saying all of these secondary things that aren't bad, they're just secondary. It's not that they're sinful, it's that they take the focus off Jesus. If they make you feel guilty, if they make you feel shame, if they make you feel condemned, it's not him. Condemnation doesn't come with Jesus. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, then there's nothing that you can be condemned for. That's really helpful information, isn't it? We can just close up our Bibles and go to sleep right now because I can rest because of that truth. If it evokes condemnation, it's not of him. But I saved the best for last. From chapter 1, verses 14, he's been talking about, is it faith in this or this or this or this or this? Finally, he gets around to saying, anything that diminishes Christ. Let me read chapter 2, verse 13. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then, God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So, don't let anybody condemn you anymore. What does this matter? What difference does it make for us to understand what Paul, a guy who's been dead a long time, is saying to the Colossians, a city that really doesn't have much significance anymore? Why are we reading this ancient text? Well, let me just illustrate it with a picture. Do you see what's going on there? That's a monarch caterpillar that has that is attached wings. You got these cute little costume wings, then attach them. Wings do not make the butterfly. It's not wings that make the butterfly. It's the transformational process. It's not the wings. It's the identity of what's going on inside. It's not the structure. There, I have wings, so now I'm a butterfly? No. It's the design. There is a designer who takes caterpillars that have a pretty limited existence, only a few inches off the ground, or if they're lucky, they're the kind of caterpillars that climb trees to munch. But their existence is very small, and the skies do not belong to them in any way. We live in a world of shortcuts. All right? You know what I mean there? We have do-it-yourself this and do-it-yourself that. It's part of the system. It's part of society. It's part of culture. It's not just our culture. It's every culture. There's a hunger in humankind to make things tidy, to make things easier, to make things black and white. And you know the truth. You know that culture keeps throwing stuff your way that says, hey, try this, buy this, do that, and you'll find happiness. You'll find fulfillment. You'll find your purpose. You'll find meaning to your life. And they're good things. They're just not the best things. Culture will always throw good things at you, but only he is the best. And so, to review the messages from Paul, have you heard these familiar messages? That is, faith. Faith is about Jesus and my mysteries that I'm going to add to it because I have special knowledge. Do you know that? Have you heard a message that's about Jesus and a little bit more? Jesus was a good man, but he was human, just like you and me. Or, oh yeah, it's Jesus, plus a whole lot of pain, a whole lot of discomfort, a whole lot of trouble. Then that's defined the definition of faith. Oh no, it's Jesus plus these traditions. So you need to wear these clothes, you need to speak this language, and you need to sound and behave and carry yourself like this, because it's this, these behaviors and this tradition, that's what faith really is, does, and looks like. No. It's faith in Jesus and in other spiritual beings. There's other things out there that demonstrate God's presence in our world. So I don't know what your week looks like. Maybe you've got plans to protest the life, the tragic death of Mr. Floyd. Or maybe, on the other hand, you're going to resist the politicization of a tragic death, because by making it political, it diminishes his Mr. Floyd's life. Maybe it's not this, or maybe it's this. Maybe you're some shade in the middle, but you're dealing with the hurts and the wounds. And we're living in a culture that says, you're only going to get through it if you do this, if you behave this way, if you carry yourself in this fashion. And I want to say, no. It's not this or this. It's Jesus, and it's Him alone. That's our source of hope. That's how we're going to get through this. It's Jesus and nothing else. I lost it a few minutes ago as Malcolm was leading us in worship, because we sang the song, In Christ Alone. And we got to that third verse, and we sang together for life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And 7.5 years ago, my son Ryan was taken by cancer, leaving behind a sweet wife and two remarkable grandchildren. And the tragedy was real, and the hurt was real. But one day, as I sang that song with a group of Jesus followers, I realized for the first time of the many times I had sung that song, Ryan's was the first time that I experienced his first breath and his last breath. But what got me was not those two words, but the reality that Jesus commanded his destiny. Jesus commanded his destiny. He chose Jesus. And he was not disconnected politically. He had plenty of opinions and observations, but he knew where his hope came from. And so Paul makes a sweeping assertion in chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, where he says, God enabled you to share in the inheritance that belonged to his people. He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of an invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he was supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything, and in the heavenly realms, both here and on earth, he made things that we can see and the things that we can't see. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He's the supreme, the beginning over all things, both living and dead. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. My friends, you're a butterfly. It's because there is a designer who put that in you. Now, you can live like a worm in a costume if you choose. It's your decision, and he leaves that up to you. It's a bad choice. It's a bad idea. But you don't have to buy into the counterfeit messages that culture and society throws at you. You can be involved and you can have opinions, but don't think that has to do with your identity and what he has designed for you. The truth is, if you allow his message, if you're intent on what he's doing, if you spend time investing your heart in scripture, in prayer, in community with other believers, you know what that does? When you feed on that, what you eat becomes who you are. And by the way, your colors as that butterfly don't just signal to the predator that you taste nasty. The truth is, you're toxic. You're dangerous to the predator. Man's predator sees your colors and knows what you've been feeding on. Your life was made to be lived in him. Fight the battles, but understand what is most important. God, we love you so. Holy Spirit, we ask you to move in us and give us the courage to follow you. And Jesus, thank you for paying the price for us. We love you, and we pray by the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a great week. Love you.